There's so much to learn. You know, those people that are written there in the Old Testament are there for our example. And there's so many things that we can learn from them. Jesus used examples constantly from the Old Testament, even all the way back in the writings of Moses. Used examples. That's what they're there for. And so I think it's good for us to take those same examples and try to learn from them. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, serving the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord speaking to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We're going to look at getting ready for victory in Canaan. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word as it's given to us. Lord, what a blessing it is to have your word completed and finished for us to read and follow. And Lord, thank you that all the issues of our lives that we face are dealt with in your word. Every single one of them. There's principles that we can follow. Thank you for that. Please help us today now as we look at this, some thoughts here today from the life of Joshua. I pray that you be with our young people here today. Give them, Lord, a desire for victory in their life. And more than that, Lord, I pray that they'd give or have a desire to walk closely with you and really see that victory. And we pray that you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great thing victory is, right? Love to have a great comeback in battle. A good movie, of course, would include some kind of a great comeback. Good book that you read. Good comebacks. I love good comebacks unless it's the New England Patriots coming back in the Super Bowl a few years ago. Other than that, I love a good comeback. Did I step on anybody's toes? No. Number of years ago, my wife and I, we were given a gift certificate to a very expensive restaurant. And so I called them up ahead of time and I said, you know, we're wanting to come to your restaurant. I gave them the day, and then the person said, is there anything special? Is there an occasion for this? And I thought, you know, this isn't really my anniversary, but it's for my anniversary. Yeah, we were going to, I forget exactly, but we were going to have something special that year, and we weren't able to do it right on our anniversary, so this is a few weeks later. So I said, yeah, it's for my anniversary, so I didn't think too much of it. And so then we get to this restaurant, and we walk up, and it was about the best experience I've ever had at a restaurant. We walk up to the front there, and when we get there, and the first person that I met there, I told them my name, and they said, happy anniversary. I said, oh, okay. So, and then they said, the server will be here to walk you to your table. And they, of course, they walked us to the table, and they also wished us a happy anniversary. I'm thinking, wow, man, this place is really on it. And then, it was like that, one thing after the next. I mean, they were out to impress. Our table, because it was an anniversary table, had flowers right down the middle of the table, real rose petals all down the middle, had a couple of candles there. I didn't ask for any of this. This is all a part of it. Anyway, I sit down, we make our order. Believe me, it was way more expensive than I would ever normally buy, but I had a gift card, you know, and so when you have gift certificates, you do what you got to do, you know. So I ordered this, I forget even which kind of steak it was, but I ordered a steak, and of course it came all by itself. You order all the extra parts to the meal, all separate, and it was fantastic. The whole thing was fantastic. I remember at one point I got up, I said, I'm going to go and walk around. I'm going to use the restroom and then walk around and come back. By the time I got back, they had taken my cloth napkin and put out a new cloth napkin, all folded neatly in this little tower thing. It was impressive, everything about it. The steak was probably the best steak I've ever had. Now, Ruth Chris, that's hard to beat. This was not risky, but it was really, really, really good. How does something like that happen? As I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, for something to be that good, there's a huge amount of work that gets done ahead of time. That meat had to be prepared, and it was taken from, you know, the right kind of cow, and it was, you know, everything. They get the meat from a place where they know it's going to be the best meat and so on. There's a lot of preparation that goes into making a restaurant experience. That's really what it was, an experience that nice. This past Thanksgiving, we tried something new. We deep fried our turkey. But you don't just go out and get a turkey from somewhere and pop it in a big old pot of oil, you know. You have to season it. And so we got some Tony Checkers Creole butter seasoning, and it comes with its own syringe, and you, in each part of that turkey, that poor little turkey was full of holes, popping that Creole butter inside there and preparing it, I think it was in the morning time before we came over for the service, and then, of course, all during church, I'm dreaming about that marinade in the turkey as it's getting ready. Can't wait. And then when I get back, you know, it's preparation that makes that so tasty and so good. Being well prepared is the key to success. Let me give you a couple of quotes real quick. Abraham Lincoln said this: "Give me 4 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first three sharpening my axe." Being prepared. Bobby Knight, great basketball, college basketball coach of the past, said, "I don't believe in luck. I believe in preparation. I believe in preparation." Someone else said, "The best preparation for tomorrow is to do today's work superbly well." Think about that. I love that. The best way to be successful tomorrow is to do your work well today. I think of Joseph. I guarantee you, when he's in Potiphar's house and he's in the prison house, he was doing every job he was given to the best of his ability. Someone else said, "Preparation time is never wasted time. Preparation time is never wasted time." So preparation is very important. And guess where you're at in your life, every one of you? And we all are. We're always preparing for the next step. But when you're young, especially, that time is a time of preparation. Be prepared. And I want to look at this idea here today of Joshua. As he's given this command to go into the land of Canaan and march around the land of Canaan and conquer all these cities. Now, we know some of the main cities that he conquered, right? Jericho. I've done a lot of studying about Jericho, and I've been to Jericho. When we were at Jericho not that long ago, our guide said, "Well, you know, this really isn't the site of Jericho. It can't be because archaeologists say there weren't walls here when the people came through here." And I said, no, there has to be walls. I said, "Where are any walls?" And the guy said, "Oh, there aren't any here." I said, "Oh, okay." So I said, "I'm going to run around the site real quick and check." So I run off to the right a little ways, and about 30 feet over there, these nice little walls there that I had seen in pictures. I said, "There they are. There's the walls that Joshua, remains of the walls of Joshua." But I love the idea of Joshua. Here he goes around, and everywhere he goes, he sees victory. I know. He had a temporary defeat at Ai, but he even there conquered that city. He goes to Hazor. 30-some cities in the southern area, kingdoms in the north, confederations of multiple kings. He defeats them all. Great victory. So in the book of Joshua, it's a book of victory. It's not a book of defeat. There's very few defeats in the book of Joshua. It's in the book of Judges that there are many defeats. And in our lives, I want to live a life, in my life, I want to live a life of victory. Not of defeat. I want to see victory over sin. I want to see victory over my own personal struggles. I want to see victory in the things that my children struggle with. I want to have a life of victory. Some of you, when you walk around with that long face, and oh man, life is terrible because I failed something. You know, I'm not saying get used to it. Don't do that. But life is difficult. And what you need to do is learn how to work a life of victory. And Joshua is a great example of victory. And so I want to look at a few things in the previous chapters, in the previous books, where we see Joshua coming on the scene. And so we'll look at several main points from that. The first time we see the mention of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 9. Exodus 17 and verse number 9. And this is at Rephidim. And the Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua," so he just shows up on the scene, "choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." Now, Joshua is not a young person. The Bible later on calls him a young man, but that doesn't mean he was a 20-year-old. He's leading people into battle, so he's not that young of a man, but he is obviously a fighter, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is the first time that Joshua is mentioned. The Amalekites, of course, are actually distantly related to the children of Israel. And they were in great rebellion against God. Joshua defeated them with Moses praying here on the mountain. And God told Joshua, write it down in a book, if you're still there, in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 14. Lord said to Moses, I think I said Joshua, I meant Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. So here's Moses now has a faithful man, Joshua, who will help him fight the battles. Joshua is going to be at Moses' side like glue for the next 40 years. Now, I'm not going to detail every single one of those, but I do want to point out, Joshua was always around God's people. He was always around other believers. Joshua was always around Moses. And you don't see Joshua doing what some of us do. When we're around the Lord so much, sometimes we say, well, I just kind of get used to it. I hear preaching Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday at least, and maybe more. Listen, some of us, we get inoculated and we get used to the Bible being preached. Joshua wasn't like that. I mean, we're going to see here today that he's around Moses all the time. He's in the tabernacle all the time. He grew up at church. You ever heard somebody say that before? He grew up around the things of the Lord. Samuel was the same way. But they didn't get so used to it. You better be careful that the things of God don't just become old. And the way to do that is to have your own relationship with the Lord. You're a young man or a young woman, and all of you, I guess, for that matter, but I'm thinking even the teenagers, you've got to learn to develop your own relationship with the Lord. I remember very clearly when I realized that as a teenager for the first time that this really is my life to live. Yes, my parents still tell me what to do. Yes, I'm a teenager, but it's my life to live. I've got to figure out whether I'm going to give it to God or whether I'm going to keep it for myself. So let's point out some lessons that Joshua learned in his preparation this morning. So first of all, the faith of Joshua, the faith of Joshua. I'm just going to point out some of the stories, some of the details in the life of Joshua that where we see his faith. Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, he learned to trust in the power of God. I see his faith here at the story of Amalek. He sees Moses up on the mountain. What's Moses doing? He's raising his hands, right? Well, he's obviously doing more than just, he's praying. When the praying stopped, the victory stopped. When the praying continued, the victory was reinstated. Listen, in your life, it's the same way. You stop praying and you're not going to see victory. You're not going to see the power of God. And Joshua clearly demonstrates this here. In Numbers chapter 32, if you would please turn over there, we'll go rather quickly through some of these, Numbers chapter 32. in verse number 11, Numbers 32 and verse number 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. Here it is, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They committed wholly to the Lord. They followed the Lord. Was it always easy? No, it wasn't easy. In fact, all of Joshua's peers turned against the Lord, and Joshua and Caleb stayed faithful. It wasn't always easy. They saw the punishment of the Lord come down on numerous occasions. It wasn't always easy, but they wholly followed after the Lord. In Exodus chapter 24, don't turn there, but in Exodus 24, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. And if you don't stop and think about it, sometimes you think that Moses was the only person at the top, which he and God were the only ones at the top. But in Exodus chapter 24, I want you to realize that Joshua was also on the mountain. He was most of the way up. In fact, there were a number of elders also that went up on the Mount Sinai, but not real far. And Joshua up further, and Moses at the top. We see them going up. And then we see Joshua coming down with Moses. Remember the golden calf story. And Joshua says, it sounds like war in the camp. And Moses said, no, it's the sound of singing. Some of us sound like we're at war when we're singing, I guess. And but Joshua and Moses come down off the mountain. Now, I remember a number of years ago, it hit me. Wait a second. What was Joshua doing up there? What was he doing? I don't know for sure. I can venture to say that there were times in that 40 days when Joshua wondered, like the children of Israel did at the bottom. He wondered, what are they doing? What's going on up there? What's Moses up to? Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he got consumed in that fire. 40 days is a long time. Now, we know the stories that we don't, you know, oh yeah, Moses is up there. We know what he's doing. Joshua didn't know that. Joshua stayed faithful in that time that must have been a trying time of patience. He stayed faithful. Who didn't stay faithful? Right? Aaron down at the bottom. Here's the brother of Moses down at the bottom. He says, well, I don't know where they went. We don't know what happened to Moses, so I think we're going to make ourselves our own gods. That we're going to make these golden calves. Joshua stayed faithful. There's a severe test, I believe, also of Joshua's character, and he's going to stay faithful. He's going to be there where he's supposed to be. Christian life is sometimes like this. Where it seems like not much is happening. Everything's kind of stale and everything's kind of dead at that moment. You say, Lord, where are you? You better be faithful. You better stay there. Don't make a decision when you're down. Don't make a decision when it's difficult. That's the wrong time. That's the worst time to make a decision. Listen, I've gone through some really hard times. Everyone has. And when you go through and you're down at the bottom, you think, man, maybe God doesn't want me to do this after all. Maybe God, then you start feeling sorry for yourself. Better pick up those bootstraps. Better say, wait a second. This is not the time to make a serious decision. I'm discouraged and I'm praying, but the Lord doesn't seem to be giving me. I'm going to wait. And I love the idea here that Joshua, he just waited for Moses to come back. He stayed faithful. The faith of Joshua as he was with Moses. Secondly, the ministering of Joshua. If you would go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I told you not to go there, but here I go now, right? Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 13. Here's the story of when they go up on the mountain. Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. We read it in Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, whom the Lord Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Isn't that a nice identifier? Your name isn't as important as your job sometimes. Who are you? Well, I'm Joshua, but really I'm Moses' minister. You ever been in a place like that? I have, where you're known by somebody else. You know what I mean? So when I came to college, I was the fifth Schrock to come to college from our family. So by that time, it wasn't my name that mattered, my first name. It was my last name. Oh, you're one of the Schrocks. Another one. And of course, they'd make fun of our way of talking or whatever. So, but this is Joshua. He's Moses' minister. Moses' minister. Hey, where you saw Moses, you saw Joshua. He was always right there. When in Exodus chapter 33, in verse number 11, the Bible says that Joshua went into the tabernacle with Moses, and the glory of God came down in the tabernacle, and Joshua said, I'm not leaving. I'm staying in the tabernacle. I don't know where he stayed exactly, but he stayed in the tabernacle for a lengthened period of time. Joshua was Moses' minister. What does that mean? He picked up after him. He helped him. He took care of his needs. He gave him water when he needed it. He supplied. Joshua was always at Moses' side. I don't know. I just think there's something real special about a young person who sees the opportunity to help someone who's in the ministry and just says, hey, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Listen, be a minister. Be a servant. Be a helper. You'll have much more joy. The people that you help will have much more joy. You're dependable. What does the Bible say? People who are like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's the unfaithful man that can't be trusted. It's not there when they're supposed to be there. What if Moses had come down from the top of Mount Sinai and he had left Joshua there waiting for him, and he comes back down and Joshua is nowhere to be found? Moses came down. He knew that Joshua would be there. Joshua was a minister to Moses. Are you a minister, a worker, a helper? What can I do? Listen, jump in. Jump in. Get involved. What can I do? Is there anything I can help with? Listen, many of you have skills at working with children. Don't back off from those skills. Develop those skills. And we're going to talk about, you know, having some special meetings here soon. Develop those kinds of skills. Some of you have skills working in an office as a secretary. You ladies and, well, maybe some guys, but especially you ladies. Listen, develop those skills. Be a minister. This is Joshua. He's a man. Be a minister. Number three, the fear in Joshua. The fear in Joshua. So we mentioned, first of all, that he walked with the Lord, the faith of Joshua. We saw the ministering in Joshua. Now, thirdly, the fear. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? I don't have particularly passages to prove this, but let me just point out some of the things that Joshua saw as the children of Israel were living in the wilderness. And if you think about it, you'll recognize this. Joshua saw what sin did to people. He was afraid of sin. He was afraid of sin. He saw what sin did to the people there at the worshiping of the golden calf. And he watched that those people get killed because of their sin. He also watched the complaining sin of the others in Israel. And I just think it's very important. You never once, ever read of Joshua complaining. Never once. And was anyone else around him complaining? Most definitely. In fact, the 10 spies were complaining. All the people were complaining. Joshua always stood on the opposite side of the complainers. Think about that. Joshua, I think, had a healthy fear of sin. He saw what sin did to others. Listen, you better open your eyes and see what sin does. You say, well, I can get away with a little bit. It's okay. You're just way over the top on some things. I'd much, much, much rather be way over the top than loose with sin. You're going to find out that looseness with sin is going to come back to hurt you. When Joshua, when the fiery serpents were put in amongst the people and the complaining of the people there, Joshua saw that. He probably helped set up that brazen serpent of Moses. Listen, Joshua saw what sin did to people, and he surely, most surely, was afraid. Listen, get to Joshua, what is it, chapter 7 and 8 in the book of Joshua, if you go there. When Achan stole the bacon, I wanted to say. When Achan stole the things from Jericho, what did Joshua do? They went to Ai, and when they had that defeat at Ai, what did Joshua do? He fell on his face before God, and he said, what's wrong? Now, I can criticize him for that. Yeah, he should have known. He should have whatever. And even the Lord said, get up, Joshua. But I give Joshua this credit here. He wasn't used to losing. That wasn't normal to him. When he lost a battle, he said, what's wrong? He knew what the problem was. It's sin. Something's wrong. Isn't that something? You ever have a time where you stumble and fall? And then you just get up and you say, well, next time I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better next time. Forget it. Forget it. You're not going to experience victory. You're having a problem with music or a problem with looking at the wrong things. Well, I know that's wrong, and I'm going to try to do better. No, no, you better deal with that like Joshua did. When Joshua lost, give him credit, he got up and he said, we're going to find out what the problem is. He dealt with it, and then he went back at it and defeated those same people. That's what we have to do. In our lives, we have a defeat. Get up, find that sin, deal with it. Joshua had a very healthy fear of sin because he had a visual all the time of what happens to sinners. Do you think any of Joshua's friends died in the wilderness? Right? He had friends. These were people that he had grown up with, many of them. People he had made decisions with. Many of them he'd gone to war with them. He was close to them, and he saw what sin did to them in their unbelief. It destroyed them. They died in the wilderness. I guarantee you, he had a healthy fear of what sin will do to a person. The fear in Joshua. And then lastly, I love this one, the courage of Joshua. The courage of Joshua. I know, over and over and over, if you look through the passage, it's pretty funny, in the end of Deuteronomy, in Joshua several times, the Bible says, be strong and of a good courage. And so we think that Joshua is this fearful man who was so discouraged and defeated that every time he turned around, he had to be told, hey, lift your head up, you're fine, courage yourself. I don't think that's the case with Joshua. Let me give you some quick examples. In Exodus 17, where we read earlier, Joshua fought the battle at Rephidim against the Amalekites. He's the leader of the armies of Israel. He's not a person lacking in courage, I guarantee you. Who are the Amalekites? What does that mean? The children of Amalek are known as a product of the flesh. The flesh. And so this is a picture of our flesh. The Amalekites are a picture of the evil worldly flesh. And what does Joshua do? He defeats them. He has the courage to defeat the flesh. And so should we have the courage to stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to do certain things. I'm not going to allow it. My flesh is going to be brought into control. That's not easy. That's a tough battle to fight. And sometimes we give up. Shame on us. We give up. We say, oh, you know what, this is too hard. Listen, you know, it's not too hard. You're just looking for the strength in the wrong place, which is yourself. Joshua fought the battle at Rephidim. We also see when Joshua came down from Mount Sinai, he thought the music, I thought this was funny, he thought the music sounded like war. He's always got war on his mind, right? He's always ready for a fight, a battle. And it sounds like a war, let's go. No, it's music. In Numbers chapter 13, he's sent out with the other 11 spies. And of course, they go through the land and they come back. All the other spies have bad news. But in Numbers chapter 14, in verse number 9, the Bible says that Joshua said these words about the Canaanites: they are bread for us. I'm hungry. Let's go get some Canaanites. We can win this. These Canaanites, they have strong cities. They have gardens that are full of food. Yeah, they're big and tall, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. He was ready. He was full of courage. Listen, so much of this is your attitude, right? Other 10, oh, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, are you kidding? They're food. Let's go get them. It's ours to win this battle. Listen, the Christian life should be ours to win. You have the advantages. You've got good training. You have good music. You have people pushing you to read your Bible and pray. You've got a lot of things, and you find an excuse why somebody is a hypocrite or why somebody else did it wrong. So therefore, no. We have the tools that we need to have victory. When Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, this is, I know, after he becomes the leader, but I'm talking about preparation before the leader, but I thought it was very funny. In Joshua chapter 5, the Bible says that he's out surveying Jericho, and there was a man standing over there with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, if you were close to Jericho, and you're one of the children of Israel, and they're the Canaanites, and you saw a man standing out there, you're by yourself, and there's a man over there with a sword in his hand, what would you do? I think I'd call for help, you know. The Bible says that Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you with me or against me?" He's ready for a fight. Joshua had courage to face what he needed to face. What is your courage like? Courage to resist sin. Courage to resist peer pressure. Courage to witness for the Lord. Man, we need courage. Listen, you don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's ahead in our country. Man, I don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks, in the next months, years. It's a scary time, and I told my children just yesterday, the day before, you're going to be growing up in some pretty scary times. Then I got to thinking, you know, my parents used to tell me that same thing. And it's true. We all live in scary times. We do. We all live in a time where we don't know what's going to happen next. And what we need is courage and some of these other things as we see in Joshua. Listen, you have no excuse. Joshua had no excuse. I put this together and I thought, okay, Moses was promised that God would be with him when he was at the burning bush. God said, "I will be with thee in your mouth." When he was with Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, "I will be with thee." And guess what? We have the same thing, the Great Commission. Jesus says to the disciples, and by extension us, the church, "I will be with thee." He's going to be with us. We have the same leader. We have the same word of God, the word that was given to Moses. Joshua added to that. And then in Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And guess what? We have that same book today. We have no excuse. We have the leader is the same. God's going to be with us. We have the same word, and we have the same power of God. Moses, God brought him and those people through the Red Sea. Did God open up any seas for the children of Israel in the days of Joshua? Yes. Jordan River was opened up. Guess what? I was amazed. Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? We have that same power. We have no excuse. We have the word. We have the leader. We have the power. Let's go get the victory. Let me close with this. The idea that we don't know what's ahead. And we don't. But we have God who will give us the victory. Man, I can just imagine how scared the children of Israel were. You know, I mean, it must have been really exciting, but scary. Going into the land of Canaan, not knowing what you'll find. By the way, you know, they only burned down a couple of the cities. They wanted to keep the other cities. Keep those walls nice and tall. And what does that do? You know, it gives you a place to move into once you kill everybody. That sounds bad, but it's the truth. But we don't know what the future will bring. In 1926, the inventor of the cathode ray tube, which is the predecessor of the TV, a guy named Lee DeForest, he said, theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about. I think he was wrong on the future. In 1943, the chairman of the board of IBM Computers, Thomas Watson, said, I think there might be a world market for about 5 computers. I think he was wrong. His future planning was a little off. I think we have 5 computers in the front row. A recording company expert in 1962 said, we don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market because guitar groups are on their way out. Little did they know. Listen, these people didn't know the future. We don't know the future. But what we can do is be prepared, prepared, prepared. Let's go back to some of those quotes that I read at the beginning. The best preparation for tomorrow is to do today's work superbly well. How well are you preparing? How well are you working today so that tomorrow, the unknown, you're going to be ready? You're going to be ready. You know what gives confidence in our work? Preparation gives confidence. Great players, sports stars, it's preparation. It's other things, but it's preparation. And it takes that amount of dedication and study and preparation in the time that we have here, or our focus is on study and reading and learning. If your focus is not on that, you will not be prepared. You will not be. Let's have every head bowed.